Take your Bibles this evening and turn to Psalm 51. Psalm chapter 51. I'll try not to be too long here tonight. I know there's a box of tomatoes back there. I know some of you are armed. Armed and dangerous. Psalm chapter 51. In this chapter, we kind of have David giving his heart as he's asking for repentance from God. And this is after a very difficult time in his life. This is when his sin with Bathsheba had come out, and Nathan had already gone to him and pointed his finger right in his face. And David had said, "I have sinned. I have sinned." And this is, in this passage here, we see his response to that and as he speaks to God. And if you'd stand out of respect for the Word of God, we're going to go ahead and read the whole psalm. Psalm chapter 51. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." Dear God, our Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity that we have here tonight to look at this psalm of David, look at this psalm of a man who was broken, a man that sin had been revealed in his life, and he understood that his relationship, his fellowship with his Savior was damaged. I pray each and every one of us would examine our hearts and our lives today, whether or not we have a damaged relationship with you, and get that right. I pray that you would be with the service here tonight, and may each of us have an open heart and open mind for your word. In your Son's glorious name, amen. Be seated. It was a bright sunny morning in 18th century London, but Robert Robinson's mood was anything but sunny. All along the streets there were people hurrying to church, but in the midst of the crowd, Robinson was a lonely man. The sound of church bells reminded him of years past when his faith in God was strong and the church was an integral part of his life. It had been years since he had set foot in a church, years of wandering, disillusionment, and gradual defection from the God he once loved. That love for God, once fiery and passionate, has slowly burned out within him, leaving him dark and cold inside. Robinson heard the clip-clop of a horse-drawn cab approaching him from behind. Turning, he lifted his hand to hail the driver, but when he saw that the cab was occupied by a young woman dressed in finery for the Lord's Day, he stopped. He waved the driver on, but the woman in the carriage ordered the carriage to be stopped. "Sir, I'd be happy to share this carriage with you," she said to Robinson. "Are you going to church?" Robinson was about to decline, then he paused. "Yes," he said at last, "I am going to church." He stepped into the carriage and sat down beside the young woman. As the carriage rolled forward, Robert Robinson and the woman exchanged introductions. There was a flash of recognition in her eyes when he stated his name. "That's an interesting coincidence," she said. Reaching into her purse, she withdrew a small book of inspirational verse, opened it to a ribboned bookmark, and handed the book to him. "I was just reading a verse by a poet named Robert Robinson. Could it be?" He took the book, nodded. "Yes, I wrote those words years ago." Oh, how wonderful, she exclaimed. Imagine I'm sharing a carriage with the author of these very lines. But Robinson barely heard her. He was absorbed in the words he was reading. There were words that would one day be set to music and become a great hymn of the faith, familiar to generations of Christians. He could barely read the few last lines through the tears that brimmed in his eyes. But I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 words, if I had them, to enjoy the feelings I had then. The woman suddenly understood and said, "Sir, the streams of mercy are still flowing." And it wasn't too late for Robert Robinson. In that moment, he turned his back to God and walked with him the rest of his days. And these were the words that he read. "Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise, thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, cause for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor I'm constrained to be, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above." I think this hymn is a great example of a person whose heart had wandered from God, as he said there, and our hearts are prone to wander. But the streams of mercy, they don't stop at salvation. They continue flowing even to the day we die. I want to look at this passage and look at it different parts. I believe in Scripture there is only one interpretation of Scripture and there's many applications. And it's easy to look at this Scripture and make an application to a lost person. Looking at this passage, you see that he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God." And at salvation, we do need mercy. He asks for cleansing. "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." And yes, as a lost person, we need a cleansing. But really, if you think about the backstory of this, David was a saved man when he wrote this. He had still been called the man after God's own heart. And yet he's still asking for these things. And I believe the application that God has led me to pull from the Word of God from this chapter today, as saved people, if you're sitting in here and you're saved, we are still prone to wander. We still have a God that still loves us, and we still need that love and mercy even today. The first thing that I want to look at is the overall situation. Let's look at it from the perspective of God first. Well, God is holy. God is holy. That word holiness just means separated. We are separated from God. In Exodus 9, verse 27, it says, "And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked." We see this example where, yes, Pharaoh did turn his back on that repentance that he had made towards God, that people of Egypt and Pharaoh had been wicked, 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 and had said, "I will not let the people go." He said, "I will not let the people go." And yet he still came to this point from the preaching of Moses. He says, "I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked." Here in Psalm chapter 51, speaking of God, we see David saying that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. God is a just God. He is a holy God. He is clear when he judges. When God judges, whenever he shows us in his word what he wants us to change in our lives, he is just in doing so. He is not evil. He's not just trying to be mean to get under skin. God is just, and he is clear when he is judging. He is just in word and deed. Ezra 9:15, "O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous. If we remain yet escaped, as it is this day, behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this." Just in the same way as the day we are saved, we had to come into a realization in our lives that without bending on our knees in humility before an almighty God, recognizing that our sin is what put a barrier between us and our God. When we sin and we harbor sin in our lives as Christians, there's a barrier that is still in place. sin has still separated us from our God. Now, I'm not getting up here preaching to you from the Word of God that when you sin, you fall out of salvation. The Bible tells us clearly that that's not the case. But our fellowship with our God is broken. In Psalm 7:11, God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. You know, every day when you wake up in the morning and you're unrepentant of a sin that you have in your life, God is angry at you. God is angry at you. He is angry with the wicked every day. Not only is God holy, but God loves us so much. He loves us so much. Hebrews 12, verses 6 through 7 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" I think of a young child who has a long pointy object, and he's about to go into those two holes that are sitting in the wall and about to shove that object into that electrical outlet. That child has no understanding of the harm that that object is going to do to him. No concept at all. Because he is inexperienced, he just has no idea for a lack of education and a lack of understanding. Just in the same way, without reading the Word of God, we don't have an understanding. We don't have an understanding of what could harm us. And God chastens us because he loves us. That child, now, when you run up to that child and you snatch it away from that light socket, that child is probably going to be pretty upset because it was doing something that it wanted to do, and maybe it's just surprised that it was snatched away all of a sudden. But you do that for your child because you love your child. Just in the same way that when we are going to get into sin, or even when we have sin, just as God sent Nathan to David and to point his finger in his face, give a parable that would kind of work into David's pride, where David, he gave a parable about two men, and one was wicked, and David basically said, "Off with his head," to the wicked man. And then Nathan had to respond. Imagine a dagger right there in David's heart when he said, "David, thou art the man. You are the man." God is loving. He has loving kindness. He is merciful. In Psalm 103, verses 8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewardeth us according to our iniquities." He is merciful. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 4, "And you hath thee quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, adding the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind." Now what is he saying here? "You hath thee quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins." Each and every person sitting here today either is or was dead in trespasses and sins. We were born into this world as sinners. We are brought into this world speaking lies, as the Scripture tells us. And we walk after the course of this world according to the prince of the power of the air. Who is the prince of the power of the air? Satan himself. We walk after the course of Satan. We walk after the course of Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We were children of disobedience. And then it describes us that we had our conversation, or we had our lifestyle, we had how we live our lives in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You know, before we are saved, I know I can speak for each one of you, and I know I can speak for myself. Before I was saved, we had no Savior to live for. We had no one to live for but ourselves. No one to live for. We walk after the desires of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But you know, I'm glad that Scripture doesn't just end there. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us. He loved us. You know, David, whenever he came in sorrow and in distress, being broken in his life, he came to a God that he knew loved him. He came to a God that he knew was merciful to him. In this Scripture, we see also David appealing to speaking of the desires of his Savior, the desires of God. He says, "Thou desirest truth in inward parts." I will tell you here tonight that God's desire for each and every one of you is that you would be truthful. That you would be truthful to yourself. That you would be truthful to God. Part of a little bit of my testimony, I had lived in a Christian family all my life. I grew up in church. I knew the scriptures that was able to make me wise unto salvation. But yet, I was completely lost. I had too much pride in my life that I wasn't willing to give up. You know, I had this thought in my mind that if I would make a profession of faith, that my parents would get upset because they thought I'd been saved my whole life. And yet I wasn't. And that makes me think of in this passage where he says, "Thou desirest truth in inward parts." He desired that I would be truthful to myself. That I would be true to God, admitting that I was a sinner. And it took some personal integrity for me to admit that it didn't matter what my parents thought. It didn't matter what anyone else thought. It was that I would be true to my God. That I would be true to my Savior and say, it's what I have offended God that is putting enmity between me and God. He desires truth. In Philippians 4:8 it says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Think on these things to be true and to be honest. God's desire is that we would be true. God's desire is that we would have wisdom. We can read the scripture every day. You know, our church right now is going through a sheet of paper where you can mark off your scripture reading for the day and read the Bible in a year. And that's great. That's great to be able to read your Bible through in a year. But at the same time, what good is the Word of God if you're never going to apply it yourself? In James 1, chapter 22, it says, "But be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Deceit is the opposite of truth. And if you hear the Word of God and you're not willing to do it, which is wisdom, knowledge as opposed to wisdom, then what good is it? In Philippians 4:9, continuing reading from the last verse we read, those things, speaking of whatsoever things are true and honest and such, verse 9 says, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the peace of God shall be with you." You know, David was a miserable man. He was a completely miserable man. You can just read in this scripture in Psalm 51. You read through it, and I just picture him crying out to God in anguish because of the broken fellowship that he desired to fix with his Savior. And you know, whenever he got right with God, I bet he had peace. I bet he had peace. In the end of verse 9, he says, "And the God of peace shall be with you." Job 38:36 says, "Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts? Or who hath given understanding to the heart?" I'm sure you can answer that question. Job, whenever he asked that question, he knew the answer was God. Even in all the trials and tribulations that he went through, such that none of us will ever encounter in our lives, he asked that question, "Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts? Or who hath given understanding to the heart?" The situation is that God is loving and God is holy, and God's desire is that we would be true. But what is man's situation? David, as he started this chapter, he knew that he had sin in his life. As stated before, we are born into sin. Romans 5:12, "Therefore as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." And Psalm 58:3, "The wicked are estranged from the womb, they go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." We are born into this world as sinners. And you know, even when we're saved, that doesn't mean that we're not sinners anymore. That doesn't mean that we are free from the wiles of the devil or from our sin nature. And that sin breaks our fellowship with our Savior. And 1 John 2, "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Now, what is the Word of God telling us here tonight? What is he telling me? What is he telling you? If we And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. If we keep his commandments, if we strive to do what God requires of us, what God wants us to do, then we know him. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You know, whenever you come to church, or whether you get with your family, or whether you just wake up in the morning and you have sin in your life, and you try and talk like you're all right with God, you try and look on the outside like you're completely all right with God, the Scripture is saying here that you are a liar. You're a liar, and the truth is not in you. The proof that you know him is that you keep his commandments. The proof that you have a relationship with your Father is that you keep his commandments. And even though we are born, yes, we are born into sin, and yes, our sin breaks our fellowship with our Savior, God's desire is that that relationship that's been broken would be corrected, that it would be repaired. God's desire is not that, well, he's gone off again, forget about him. No, God desires fellowship with you. 1 John 2, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Just in the same way as we were lost people who had to recognize that Jesus Christ was the one and only way that we can be saved, Jesus Christ is the only way that your fellowship with your God can be repaired. It is the only way. He is our advocate with the Father. Getting here to Psalm chapter 51, the first thing that I want to see there's that there's two very distinct parts in this passage, just split by one word. There in verse 13, the first word there is the word then. The first word is the word then. You read through the first 12 verses, and he's asking for cleansing. He's asking to be clean. He's asking for God to renew him. And then in verse 13, he says, Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. So the first part I want to look at is that first half from verse 1 through 12. And that was what I would see would be his change of heart. You know what the word repentance means? The word repentance I've heard it described in many different ways. One of the ways is that repentance would be living our lives in such a way as we are walking towards sin, we are in our sin, and then repentance would be that 180-degree turn, putting our back to our sins and turning towards God. But to bring it down to its basics, repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of action. It's a change of mind that results in a change of action. Now, in this world, it's easy, we're taught that just sorry is repentance. Just saying sorry, you know, You whack your sister, and mom says, tell your sister you're sorry. And you say, I'm sorry, as if you mean it. True repentance is that you're not going to go and whack your sister again. That's true repentance. It's a change of mind that results in a change of action. And we see that here in verse 1 through 12. And then we see his change of action from verse 13 on. The first thing that I want to look at is his acknowledgement. What did David acknowledge? Well, he acknowledged that man had a need. He acknowledged that he had a need that needed to be met. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. The first thing that he realized that he needed is that he had a broken relationship with his Father, and that he needed forgiveness for the sin that he had made. In 2 Samuel 11, verse 27, and when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. David had sinned, and yes, Nathan had pointed out his sin in his life, and that was a little bit later, but in between that time, the baby died, and when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, speaking of Bathsheba, and she became his wife and bare him a son. Well, the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. When you sin and you harbor sin in your life that breaks your relationship with God, it displeases your Savior. It displeases God. We have a need for forgiveness when we displease our Lord. We have a need of mercy Leviticus 20 and verse 10. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. That was the law. The law that God had given Moses, that David very well knew, that this sin that he had committed was a cause for death. It doesn't matter that David was a king. David should have been put to death. That's what the law called for. But in 2 Samuel 12:13, where we see the story unfolding here, Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die." When we sin, when we, even as saved people, when we sin and break our fellowship with God, we deserve death, really. The law condemns us. Now, as those who are saved, we are no longer under the law. But still, it shows how serious God is about breaking fellowship. David understood. He acknowledged that he had a need. He acknowledged that he had sinned. He didn't joke around and say, as some of us might would do, and just say, "No, it wasn't that bad. It wasn't that big of a deal." David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Just as Pharaoh had said, I and my people are wicked, we have sinned," David said, "I have sinned against the Lord." He didn't say, "I have sinned against Bathsheba." He didn't say, "I have sinned against Bathsheba's husband," even though he had. The truly most important thing that he realized that he had a need for was the fact that he had offended God. He had offended God. If we read here in Psalm chapter 51, he says, "I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." First, we see that he acknowledged his transgression, as we just read. But then you kind of read this little passage here where it says, "My sin is ever before me." My sin is ever before me. To me, that speaks of remembrance. Now, I want to read this passage to you in Titus chapter 3. "For we also ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the love, the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." You know, when Titus was writing this letter, he wasn't writing to a bunch of lost people. He was writing to a bunch of saved people. Now, this is a passage that we go through and say, well, when we're trying to give the gospel to someone, we say, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us." Yes, that's true. But in the context here, he's saying to these saved people that you also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we had done, but according to His mercy He saved us. I think David understood, having a remembrance of the day that he was saved. He remembered that his sin had been put in the past, and that he had a need that his sin would once again be put in the past. And that it's not by works of righteousness which we had done that can renew our relationship, our fellowship with our God and our Savior. But it's only through His mercy that He saves us. Not only did David have an acknowledgement of his need and of his sin, but also he makes some peculiar requests here. He makes some pretty peculiar requests. In verse 7, he begins by saying, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Now, what is hyssop exactly? I had to look it up because I wasn't exactly sure what hyssop was. And hyssop is a plant that the oil of the plant would be used as an antiseptic. And it would be something that didn't feel too good. You kind of think of it, you kind of think as a kid, if you got a little bit of road rash on the road and then your mom took a little bit of iodine or a little bit of peroxide and dabbed the wound and it hurts so bad. And just in the same way, that's what he meant when he said, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean." Purge me with hyssop. That purging process isn't something that's pleasant. In 2 Samuel 12:14, he says, Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. God had put David's sin behind him. He had said, he said that you're not going to die, but it's going to hurt, David. It's going to hurt. And that child that was born to Bathsheba because of that sin died because of David's sin. Hebrews 12, verses 5 says, And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. We read that earlier, and it's not pleasant that child be yanked away from that electrical outlet, but it's for his benefit. And just in the same way as your mom would dab that antiseptic that would clean the wound and make it be able to heal properly and not get infected, it doesn't feel good, but it's what you need. And just in the same way, he says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Whenever he asks for wounding here, when he says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow, he then speaks of in verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. I don't know how many of you have broken bones in your life, but it is very unpleasant. It's not something that you would joyfully explain, I broke my ankle, I broke my arm. And just in the same way as he speaks of purging with hyssop, he speaks of broken bones. The bones which thou hast broken. In 2 Samuel 12, verses 15, and Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted, and went in, and lay all night upon the earth. In that part where he talks about bones, he talks about being broken. David was a broken man at this point. He was broken. He understood that he was going through the purging process, that child was dying, and he's bowing on his knees before God. He's fasting, and he is broken. And in Psalm 34, another passage that David wrote, he says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite heart. And just as we are saved by putting aside our pride and having a broken heart, realizing that our sin has put enmity between us and our God, as saved people, it requires that same being contrite, being sorry for our sins, that same brokenness before God. Not only did David request that he be wounded when he said, purge me with hyssop, and when he speaks of these bones being broken, but now that he's a broken man, he asks for healing. He asks for healing. He asks for forgiveness when he says, hide thy face from my sins. You know, when God forgives you of your sins, he doesn't just say, like whenever you hit your sister and you say, I'm sorry. And that little sister says back, I forgive you because mom said so. And then a little bit later brings back up, you hit me. When you sin against God and you ask for forgiveness, God is never going to bring up that sin in your life. He is not going to bring up that sin. He has not just forgiven you, he has forgotten that sin. Jeremiah 16:17 says, for mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. When we sin, we have iniquity, and God doesn't miss it. God doesn't miss our sin. But he will forgive you of your sin. Hide thy face from my sins. And then he says, blot out all my transgressions. This goes with forgiveness as well. When we speak of justification, what is justification? Justification would be as if all of our sins that we commit is on a slate. Every sin, it's got your name on it, Josh Howard. And every sin that I've committed, every sin that's unforgiven as I serve God, every sin that is unforgiven, that I have not repented of. And justification, as if an eraser came and wiped out all those sins, and then your relationship with your Savior is clean. Isaiah 43 says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. I will not remember thy sins. I will not remember thy sins. In the previous in the previous chapter, Isaiah said, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. If you'll remember back to the day that you were saved out of your sins, we were as if the slaves standing at the stocks, waiting to be bought. We were enslaved to our sins. We had those heavy chains around our ankles with seemingly no way out. And that word redemption is an amazing picture of when Jesus stood up and paid the price to set us free with His blood. We were redeemed. And that's what Isaiah remembers. He says, return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. God has redeemed you, and He doesn't want you to be far. When He asked for healing, He didn't just request for forgiveness. When He said, hide thy face from my sins, He asked that He would be justified when He said, blot out all my iniquities. And it's something very important here. He says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. If you remember, think back to the time that you were saved. When you come to a saving knowledge of the grace of God, there was a joy there. There was an excitement. At least I can speak from in my life. There was just such an excitement that I couldn't contain it all. I had to tell people that I had been saved. I had to tell people the change that happened in my life. I had put the old man aside, put on the new man, ready to serve my Savior. And then sin comes along in your life and kind of dulls that joy. It dulls that joy. But when you can get right with God, He can restore unto you the joy of your salvation. And 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. When we walk in the light, we can have fellowship one with another. There's not sin that's between us that's hindering our relationship one with another, and neither is there anything that's hindering our relationship between us and our God. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And then He asks for cleanliness. He says, create in me a clean heart. Now David was a saved man. He's not asking that God would help him to put off the old man and put on the new. But he's saying, create in me a clean heart. My heart harbors filthiness. I need to be clean. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. When we were saved and we were given this new life, we were given this new man. We were created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God's desire is that we would walk in the way that He has set for us. And yeah, we may fall in our Christian walks, but Psalms 37, 23, and 24, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord will uphold him with His hand. And just as we may fall in our Christian life, God is there to give us a new heart, to create in us a clean heart, and to set us back on the path that He would have us to walk. Create in me a clean heart. And then He says, renew a right spirit within me. Renew a right spirit within me. He asks for some renewal. In Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When you walk after the things that God would have you to walk after, you are proving the will of God. That's what that verse says. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There should be a physical transformation. There should be a difference when you go to work, when you go to school, when you step out these doors and go out into the world. You should be different. You should be different. You should be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. James chapter 1 gives us such a great example. It's probably one of my favorite pictures in the Word of God. In James chapter 1, it talks about the Word of God as being a mirror. a mirror. Now you may wake up in the morning and go to the mirror just to, you know, before you go to school or go to work, and maybe scrub your face a little bit because you look at that mirror and you see some blemish. Maybe you've got lines going across your face, or maybe an unpopped zit on your forehead, or some blemish on your face. And when you go into that mirror, you don't just look in the mirror and just be like, whatever, and then just go on your way. No, you looked in that mirror because you wanted it to show the blemish that you had on your face. Just in the same way as we look at the Word of God, and as we see here tonight, if we say that we are have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And as the preacher gets up here and preaches on different things that are hard, you know, there are things that you might look in the mirror and they're hard to deal with. There are things that are hard to fix. The Word of God is the same way. The Word of God may be convicting you about your music. The Word of God might be convicting you about how you dress when you're not at church. Maybe you're looking at the Word of God and it's convicting you about the way you go to work or you go to school and you speak like a completely different person than the way you do when you're at church. The question is, will you be like the man that looks at himself in the mirror in the morning and sees that blemish and just walks away? Or looking at the Word of God, and just as Nathan pointed his finger at David's face and pointed out that blemish in his life, that huge blemish, David walked away from that, getting his heart right with God, just as he did here. But when you listen to the Word of God or you read your Bible devotions and God points out something in your life, do you get that right? Do you get that right with God, just as David did? And that brings us to this word then in verse 13. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. We've looked at the change of mind, but now let's look up that what the change of mind brought about in a change of action. A change of action. Well, we see that he had a change of behavior whenever he says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways. He had a renewed desire to testify of the Word of God. I will tell you from reading this passage, whenever he said, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, David realized that if he were to go out and he were to tell others about his God, it wouldn't be effective. It wouldn't be effective. Even Nathan said that you have given occasion for the enemies of God to blaspheme. It wasn't until he got right with God that he was able to teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted to thee me. I'll tell you here, or the Word of God is telling you here, that if you go out on visitation and you've looked into the mirror of God's Word and he has a sin, there's a sin that's been pointed out to you, and you go out on visitation, you go out and witness to people without that right in your life, you are not going to be an effective soul winner. You are not going to be an effective witness for God. Jonah chapter 2 and verse 7. Jonah had been told by God to go witness to the Ninevites, and Jonah said no. That was his response, no. He was rebellious. He had sin. But in verse 7, we see him come to a pretty bad place in his life, and he was broken. In verse 7 of Jonah 2, he says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto me, unto thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah had a renewed desire to testify the Word of God, and he went to Nineveh, and a great work was done there. David also had a renewed desire to testify of his word. Next we see he had a renewed desire to testify of God's righteousness and his justice when he says, my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Well, in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 21, we see whenever David had been bowing on the ground in contrition and being sorry and being in pain for what he had to go through because of his sin. And whenever that child died, he got up as if nothing had happened. And this was a conversation that he had with his servants. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done?
thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he, David, said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me, that the child may live? But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, and he shall not return to me. He says, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me? He understood that God was just in what he had done, and that God was gracious and God was righteous. Even after what he had to go through, he had to go through the death of a child. And yet here we see he's telling his servants about the graciousness of God. He had a renewed desire to testify of the goodness of God when he says, my mouth shall show forth thy praise. In verse 20 of 2 Samuel 12, then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. He had gone through mourning. He had gone through fasting. He was hungry. And yet, whenever he came to the point of realizing the grace and the goodness of God, what did he do? He went to the house of God, and he worshipped. He worshipped. He worshipped God, who had just taken that child away from him because of his sin. His change of action was that he had a renewed desires. He had a change of behavior. He had a change of stance. In this passage, he says that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You know, God, coming back again to God's desire is that when you sin and you break your fellowship with God, what God wants of you is a broken spirit. God doesn't want sacrifices. He doesn't want oblations. He doesn't want these big coming to the altar and getting all excited and just being kind of a show off. God's desire is that you would be broken before Him. Job 42 verses 1 says, then Job answered the Lord and said, therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now you may read the book of Job and say, Job was a pretty good man. Job seemed that he did everything right. Whenever his wife came to him and said, curse God and die, he said, I will not. And yet we even see that whenever the Lord came to him, at the end of the book of Job, he said, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. I repent in dust and ashes. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. He had a restored position before his Savior. His fellowship had been restored. He had restored fellowship when he says, then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thy altar. Then. Psalm 19 was another psalm that David wrote. In verse 12 he says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. You know, David's desire was that he would have restored fellowship with his Savior, that he have restored fellowship with his God. My question to you, as you sit here in the pew, maybe God has showed you something through the preaching over the last little bit, or maybe it's even something God showed you a long time ago that you just haven't come clean about before to God. You haven't acknowledged that I have sinned, and your fellowship is broken because of that sin. So what is your condition tonight? Maybe you've seen yourself in that mirror that is the Word of God. The question is, will you be like that man who walks away from that sin that was pointed out in your life? Are you harboring unrepentant sin in your life? Mr. Robinson understood that he had broken his fellowship with his Savior. And the only thing that would restore his fellowship was the fact that the streams of mercy were still flowing. It was only by the mercy of God. Clearly, God's desire is for you to repent here tonight. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above. I would pray and hope through the word of God that your desire would be to take my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above. And that even though we are prone to wander, God's still mercy is still flowing. And God's mercy is really what you need to restore your fellowship with your Savior.